But love is also an action. That's why we are followers of a way, not a set of rules, but Jesus' way of love. The simplest but hardest of ways. Love God, love your neighbour, love yourself. Then love becomes flesh and dwells among us. Let us pray. Loving God, fill us with your love. Teach us in your way of love. Strengthen us by your Spirit that we might become love, liberating the world from hate and fear. Amen.
This morning's service is headed or has the title of Stories Behind Our Favourite Carols. So as we go through and sing each carol, I'm just going to give you a little bit of background maybe to the writing of the carol or some interesting facts about each of the carols. So here's our first carol this morning. It's 195. Christians awake, salute the happy morn, whereon the Saviour of the world was born. 195. And as we sing these familiar carols this morning, we're aided, aren't we, by the windows around us, which again take each of those well-known carols and put them in visualised form. I love the picture in the Herald. By the wine. If you haven't got your Herald yet, there's a lovely page 3. Thank you again to everybody who has participated and put a lot of work into these windows. Thank you. For our opening prayers this morning, I'm going to use the prayers from the All We Can website. This is just a gentle reminder too that just outside in the entranceway here, there is a board where you can, instead of sending cards to all the congregation, or if somebody in the congregation has sent you a card and you've not replied to them or not sent them one, you could always put a Christmas greeting on that board. And there's a world, a globe there as well, maybe to put a donation. And all of that goes to All We Can, and there's an All We Can poster at the side. So that's just a little bit of an advert for All We Can. And as I say, the prayers this morning are from the All We Can website. And so let's pray. First of all, a prayer of praise. Almighty God, we open our hearts to receive the good news of our Lord, for our Saviour has come. Wonderful Emmanuel, God with us. In you, earth is entranced by heaven's gracious theme. Redeemer and friend, full of grace and truth, your glorious light transforms our world. We bring our worship to you, King Jesus, with our hearts full of wonder and of praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. With the shepherds, we stand in awe. With the wise men, we bring our gift of worship. With Joseph, we are open to your word. with Mary. We treasure our experiences to the praise and the glory of your name. And a prayer of confession. Lord God, when we fail to be like the wise men by ignoring your guiding signs, forgive us. When we fail to be like the shepherds by doubting your invitation to come to you, forgive us. When we fail to be like Mary by not trusting in your promises, forgive us. Lord God, help us to walk faithfully and humbly with you. And so now, in this time of worship, Emmanuel, God with us, may we know your presence. May we know your peace. May we know your joy and your love. Meet with us in this place, we pray. We ask all these prayers in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's join together in the prayer which Jesus taught his disciples to say. We say, Our Father, who art in Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So what's the story behind Christians awake to loot the happy morn? I have a number of books which give you the background to some of the hymns. This is Great Hymns and Their Stories. It was written in 1923. So it gives you a little bit of an idea behind the prose style as well, I think. Few of those who join on Christmas Day in singing Christians Awake, Salute the Happy Morn have any idea that the Christian Church owes this magnificent hymn to the pretty fancy of a young girl. And her father lived in Manchester more than a century and a half. That was in 1923, so you've got to add on an extra. nearly two centuries ago. Iron being a teacher of shorthand. He invented his own system of shorthand and taught it. For a Christmas present. And Dolly, knowing that her father sometimes wrote poetry, replied, Please write me a poem. When she came down on Christmas morning, she found on her plate a piece of paper, still preserved in the library of Cheetham's Hospital, Manchester, on which was written a hymn headed Christmas Day for Dolly. Soon after, John Wainwright, the organist of Manchester Parish Church, which is now its cathedral, saw this hymn and composed for it the tune Yorkshire. Byram and his daughter were awakened by the sound of singing below their windows. It was Wainwright with his choir singing Dolly's hymn, Christians awake, salute the happy morn whereon the Saviour of mankind was born. Well, that got me thinking. I thought, can I trust this? Is this just kind of a bit saccharine? So what do? You go to Google and you go to Wikipedia. And lo and behold, it's dead right. There it is. This is the Wikipedia page about Chetham's Library. Chetham's Library in Manchester is the oldest free public reference library in the United Kingdom. Chetham's Hospital, which contains both the library and the School of Music, was established in 1653 under the will of Humphrey Chetham for the education of the sons of honest, industrious and painful parents. I'm not sure what a painful parent is, but... And a library for the use of scholars. It goes on and said, the trustees offered the Manchester poet and inventor of a system of shorthand, John Byrom, the post of library keeper. Byrom, who was an avid collector of books, declined the offer. But after his good friend Robert Thayer became librarian in 1732, frequently acted as an agent for the library, purchasing books at London auctions. Byrom's library, which included the manuscript of his poem Christmas Day, which became the Christmas carol Christians Awake, and some 2,800 printed books, was presented to the library by his descendants. So there you go. If you're ever in Manchester, I think I need to go and visit. Apparently it's open for visitors, and there's tours at 2 o'clock each day. So go to Chetham's library. There you go. Is it Chetham or Cheetham? Cheetham. Yeah, Cheetham Hill, isn't it? Yeah. So that's the story of Christians Awake. A poem written for his daughter as a Christmas present. Some of you will know the story behind Silent Night, but that's the next carol that we're going to sing. Silent Night, it's 2:1:7. Let's sing together. I had absolutely no idea that when I arrived this morning, Audrey would have delivered the copy of the Methodist Recorder. And on the front page, it says, this year is the 200th anniversary of the writing of the much-loved carol Silent Night in the Austrian town of Oberndorf. A memorial chapel now stands in the town on the spot where it was first sung, and every Christmas Eve, as pictured here, a celebration is held. For full story and further pictures, please turn to page 28. And there's a full page, which I could read to you, but you could read it yourself, couldn't you, Ryan? The first paragraph says, consider the catastrophe. A performance is expected. Everything is set. Anticipation runs high. And then your organ breaks on Christmas Eve. A mouse nibbling at the bellows is suspected. So there you go. And that is indeed the story behind Silent Night. Let me read again to you from this passage. Few Christmas carols evoke the season of peace and goodwill as readily as Silent Night. Two popular stories contribute to its appeal, one concerning the circumstances of its composition in Oberndorf near Salzburg in Austria, and the other its role in the Christmas peace ceasefire of 1914, when the opposing forces walked out of their trenches into no man's enemies, share food and drink, and maybe even a game of football. But its lyrical and musical content are also important factors in understanding its enduring popularity. And Christmas Eve 2018, this year, marks the 200th anniversary of its performance. Together with the centennial commemoration of the end of World War I, this Christmas seems an appropriate time to consider the appeal of this much-loved carol. Joseph Moore, the assistant priest of the parish of Oberndorf, wrote the original German lyrics of Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht, in 1816, so 2 years previously, in fact. Moore had previously served in the Napoleonic Wars, and his experiences in Austria around the time of the withdrawal of Bavarian troops undoubtedly influenced the composition of his text. The music was subsequently composed by the parish organist in Oberndorf, Franz Gruber for use at a Christmas Eve service in 1818. The church organ was apparently out of action, leading Gruber to compose his setting for two voices with a guitar accompaniment. While Gruber may have been responding to an unexpected situation at short notice, the existence of Moore's text indicates that some accounts of the carol as a last-ditch collaborative solution have been somewhat embellished. But the exact historical record of Genesis... ...that the story conveys, that is important to Silent Night, subsequently being viewed and appreciated. Whether there is something about the carol's makeshift origins that resonates with the nativity story, or simply the greater sense of intimacy created by the use of a rather more domestic instrument than the church, the stories of the carol's origin invest it with a folksy that contributes to its popularity. The content and careful craftsmanship of Moore's lyrics are of important factor too. The same line, Silent Night, Holy Night, opens each of the six verses. We only get three. An effective rhetorical device that creates and maintains a tone of quiet mystery throughout the text. At least as famous as the story of the carol's origins is the story of Christmas Truce of 1914. In his book on the truce, historian Stanley Weintraub identifies the singer as Walter Kirchhoff, a member of the Berlin Opera. Singing, credited with encouraging the exchange of songs, greetings, and gifts. Historians about the nature and scope of the truce, Silent Night is firmly established in popular imagination as the soundtrack for this remarkable event. It's been used in 2014 as a Sainsbury's supermarket advert. The contrast between the carol's message of tranquility and hope and the violence of war is obvious and compelling. But the intimacy and simplicity of Gruber's music is important too in providing an antidote to the grimness of trench warfare. So that's the story of Silent Night. If you were in America and I asked the congregation to choose their favourite carol, this next one would come out as number one. In fact, it did earlier on this month. In America, this is their favourite carol. In this country, the polls show that it's O Holy Night, which doesn't get a mention in our hymn book. O Holy Night? No? There you go. But that always comes out top in this country. But our next hymn, Joy to the World, is the one that comes out top in America. It's strange because our hymn book doesn't know where to put it. Because it doesn't believe that it's a Christmas carol. So it's number 330, and if you look at the section that it's been placed in, it's in the section Jesus Christ, Prophet, Priest and King. And not in the Christmas carol section at all, the nativity section. So obviously the compilers of our hymn book didn't even think that it was a proper Christmas carol. I wonder why. I wonder why. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Number 330. I wonder if you could turn to the back of the hymn book and Psalm 98, it's page, or on number 820, 820, Psalm 98. As often, if I read the words in the light type, I ask you to respond with the words in the bold type. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praise to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is what this book says about joy to the world. As one of the most joyous of all Christmas hymns, this carol omits any reference to shepherds, angelic choruses, or wise men. Instead, it emphasizes the reverent but ecstatic joy that Christ's birth has brought to all people. For centuries, hearts had yearned for God to reveal himself personally. At last it happened, as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The entire Advent season should be filled with solemn rejoicing as we contemplate anew God's great gift, providing the means by which sinful people might live eternally. Joy to the world is a paraphrase of the last part of Psalm 98. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, and he shall judge the world and the people with equity. Although it was originally a song of rejoicing for Jehovah's protection of his chosen people and the anticipation of the time when he would be the God of the whole earth, Psalm 98 was intended by Watts, the writer, to be a New Testament expression of praise. It exalts the salvation that began when God became incarnate as the babe of Bethlehem, who was destined to remove the curse of Adam's fall. The text was originally entitled The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom when it first appeared in Watts' hymnal of 1719. The music for this popular carol is thought to have been adapted by Lowell Mason, an American church musician, from some of the phrases used in parts of Handel's beloved oratorio, The Messiah, first performed in 1742. So joy to the world. Is it a carol? Doesn't mention shepherds or wise men. Doesn't have a manger or a stable, but it is not only about the coming of Jesus the first time, but about his coming again in glory to rule the world. It leads us on, though, to the question about tunes. If Mason didn't write the tune until 1820-something, what was the original tune that Joy to the World was sung to? I did a little bit of research to find out what the original tune was, and apparently it was then just four lines. So you didn't repeat the "and heaven and nature sing in heaven." It was just a four-line hit at that point. And it went to the tune of Amazing Grace. I don't know whether any of you listened to Radio 4, the Radio 4 programme, I'm Sorry I Haven't a Clue, where one of the rounds in I Haven't a Clue is singing one song to the tune of another. You're trying to sing joy. The there you go. Which leads us on to other tunes, I suppose, for other carols. Which tune do you sing while shepherds watched their night? You cannot sing it to any other tune, I'm afraid, than our tap. But if Amazing Grace is actually the tune for Joy to the World, then what's the tune for Amazing Grace? Should be, I believe, There Is a House in New Orleans. The House of the Rising. But there you go. Let's sing again. And there are two tunes now to our next hymn. I love the new setting. It's not that new, actually. By Dark to In the Bleak Midwinter. I'm looking towards our choristers over here. But I love that tune. But we'll sing it to the Holst tune, I think. And it's number 204, In the Bleak Midwinter. I think everybody has a favourite carol, that if they're asked to choose what their favourite carol would be, In the Bleak Midwinter would be mine. Partly because I love the Pre-Raphaelites. Christina's brother, Dante Rossetti. But also because I love her poetry. Not just this poem, but many of her others. As well. In the Bleak Midwinter is a Christmas carol based on a poem by the English poet Christina Rossetti. The poem was published under the title A Christmas Carol in the January 1872 issue of Scribner's Monthly. The poem first appeared set to music in the English hymnal in 1906 with a setting by Gustav Holst, which is the one that we've just sung it to. Originally it had five verses, and there is a verse which we obviously miss out. Do you want to hear the verse that we miss out? And you can guess why it got missed out. Enough for him whom cherubim worship night and day, a breast full of milk and a manger full of hay. Enough for him whom angels fall down before, the ox and ass and camel which adore. In other words, Jesus was content and sufficient enough for him. So all he needed, a breast full of milk. You can't read the hymn book, can you? And that was the middle verse, the third verse that's missed out. The whole of the poem, I suppose, is a poem of contrasts. It's contrasting the warmth, I suppose, of the welcome that we receive at the fireside, at the hearth, with the coldness and the barrenness. I suppose some people don't like it because of the first verse, and they think, hey, come on, Bethlehem, you know, the Middle East, hard as iron, snow had fallen. At least, sometimes, maybe, apparently. But I think that actually misses what Rossetti is trying to do in her poem. She's trying, in a way, to say, bring it back to our own hearts and our own lives. So it's as if she's saying, if Jesus were born today, what kind of response would he get? In the bleak midwinter around us today, in the streets and the lanes in England today, what can I give him here and now? It's, I suppose, also in the same way as joy to the world, contrasts Jesus' very quiet and very humble arrival as a baby in a manger to the arrival when he comes again. Heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes again, a second time, to reign. But in the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed. God, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. But for me, the climax is in that last verse, where it asks us the question, what response do you make? What are you going to give? What's your response to the baby in the manger? The next carol that we're going to sing moves us forward in time quite a long way. It's often called the Calypso Carol. It's number 216, See Him Lying on a Bed of Straw. So although it's called the Calypso Carol, the Calypso Carol is a popular modern Christmas carol with the opening line, See Him Lying on a Bed of Straw. It's often been introduced by BBC announcers and others as a traditional folk carol from the West Indies. The calypso of the title refers to its West Indian flavour and rhythms, and the words are featured on a set of Caribbean postage stamps from the island of Nevis. Actually produced a set of postage stamps with the words of the Calypso Carol on it. However, both words and music were written by an Englishman, Michael Perry, while he was a student here in England at Oak Hill Theological College in 1964. Perry went on to become one of UK's leading contemporary hymn writers, but the Calypso Carol remains his most popular work. Perry originally wrote the song for a college carol concert, and it only became famous by accident. Cliff Richard was hastily assembling a selection of songs for radio and included the song to replace a missing recording. It gained popularity and was then included in the 1969 songbook Youth Praise 2. So now you know. It's got nothing to do with the West Indies at all. We've sung a lot of the Christmas story, but let's hear it now. It's written in Luke's Gospel.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, and that can be found on page 1027 of the Church Bibles. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and placed him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen.
I wonder why we sing carols. I wonder why we sing at all. I suppose singing is a natural response that when you are happy, when you are celebrating, we love to sing. So a party, you know, gather around the piano, have a good sing. If your team is winning on the football terraces, you wave your flag and you sing a football chant. Singing is so much part of celebrating. So I encourage you to lift up your voices in song this Christmas. I think it's a real shame. So many people come to me, I think, and say, "Oh, do you know what happened to me when I was a little child? I was in the choir, and then the choir mistress said to me, 'You ought to be out of here. You can't hold a note. Get out of it.' And I've never sung ever again," you know. Earlier on in the week, I was watching a program about a person's faith. It was about the footballer Gavin Peacock, and he goes back to some of his roots, including the church where I was the minister at Barnhurst Methodist Church. So look it up on iPlayer, Gavin Peacock. He's talking to his father, and he said, "Do you remember how Gavin's saying to his father, "I used to take you along to church on a Sunday night, and we used to sit on the back row of the church." And his father says, "Yeah, I used to mouth the words in case I put anybody off by my singing." I hope that that's not like you. I hope that whether you are a member of the Berlin Opera or not, whether you think you've got no voice at all or not, you can sing it out as loud as you can. Sing praise. You know that I love old paintings, the masterpieces. There's one painting where the ox and the ass are joining in with the angels, and the angels are there with lutes and lyres, and they're singing praises to God. But in the background, you can see that the ox and the ass have got their mouths open too. All creation joins it in the song. So don't worry if you've got a voice that sounds like an ox or even an ass. Open your mouth and sing. In the story of the Nativity, there are four songs, count them. There are four songs in Luke's Gospel. It starts with Mary's song, the Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And it goes on to talk about the upside down kingdom, the way in which God has regarded the lowliness of the handmaiden, but has ignored the rich and powerful and sent them empty away. It's an upside down kingdom. Rejoice. And then there's Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Again, talking about the way in which in this baby, the salvation of the world has come. The shortest of the four, we've just heard, the song of the angels, glory to God in the highest and peace to God's people on earth. And the last one, Simeon's song, the Benedictus. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen the salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles. There's a song in our hymn book that says, born in song, God's people have always been singing. And that's certainly true of the Nativity, that Jesus was born in song. And if you can't sing at Christmas, then when can you sing? Let's pray together. Some prayers of intercession again from the All We Can website. Jesus Christ, born in a stable, be with those who are without home today. Jesus Christ, born of Mary, be with vulnerable women across the world today. Jesus Christ, visited my shepherds, be with all who work hard for a living. Especially those who, because of their work, will not be at home at Christmas. Jesus Christ, worshipped by Magi, be with the powerful, the rulers, those with difficult and hard decisions to make. Jesus Christ, who came as a refugee, be with those who live in the uncertainty of fleeing from war. Lord, you came in such humble and ordinary circumstances. And we are such ordinary and humble people. We echo the songs of the angels today. We echo the hymns that we have heard and sung this morning. Lord, be born in us today. For we offer you not just this prayer, but our hearts and our lives. And we offer it all, Lord Jesus, in your wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. Now then, don't you hate it when the hymn compilers of hymn books change words? It always catches you out. So, oh now carry me to Bethlehem to see the Lord appear to men, is what I wanted to sing. And it does not, it doesn't say that anymore. It says, see the Lord of love again. Now, that's fine, but it, because you've kind of learnt a certain way of singing and we're now going to sing Hark How All the Welkin Rings, because that's the original words to the hymn Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The original title of what became Hark the Herald Angels Sings, when Charles Wesley first wrote the hymn, the title was Hark How All the Welkin Rings. And that was the chorus in each of the choruses too. His brother John was in the habit of editing Charles's hymns. Charles would often sit up late at night and write maybe 20 verses in a night of a hymn or a poem. And then John would come along, the older brother. Can you see the family dynamics in this? And would cut down the hymn from 20 verses to 6. Or he would change one 20-verse hymn into 3 hymns or 4 hymns. The two of them never really quite got along because of that. But Hark How All the Welkin Rings was something that both John Wesley and one of their good friends, George Whitfield, thought was already an antiquated word. This was published in 1739. And they're using a word that some of them then think is old-fashioned. Welkin is a word that means the firmament of heaven, the vault, the canopy of the sky. But Charles Wesley's friends mostly seem to think that nobody knew that anyone, even in 1739, knew that. So George Whitfield was the one who actually changed the verse to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And that's what we sing now. Charles Wesley, Hymns for Christmas Day in 10 verses of 4 lines. We've got 3 verses of 8 lines. You can do the maths and work out that some have been admitted. 2 of the 4 admitted verses are: Now display thy saving power, ruined nature now restore, now in mystic union join, thine to ours and ours to thine. Let us thee, though lost, regain thee, the life, the inner man, O to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. The other bit that's been changed as well is the line, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Apparently the original line was universal nature say, Christ the Lord is born today. That's a bit different, isn't it? And it was changed to pleased as man with men to appear, Jesus our Emmanuel here. But the word appear sounded a bit like Jesus wasn't really a human being, or wasn't, you know, so it's a bit kind of dodgy theology there. So it got changed. Isn't that amazing, you know, all these words that we think are original, and they're not the original words, and they've got edited and changed down the line until we sing what we sing today. So I don't mind which version you sing this morning. If you want to sing about all the welkin ringing, please feel free to do so, but I think I'm going to stick with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. What number is it? 220? 202. Let's stand and sing our final carol together then. 202. And so may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us at this time of Christmas, on into the new year, and forevermore. Amen.